I was struck recently hearing in the news how I believe it was a congressman spoke at the Capitol Rotunda for 24 hours. And I thought to myself, surely Omar and I can go for 48 hours and we can actually offer hope to people. That was a dream, but nevertheless, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Ask the Lord to clear our minds and our hearts to focus on our great Savior. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for this time, this moment tonight, where we can reflect on the death of your precious Son. As we think to ourselves about the price that was paid, may it leave us tonight with a sense of humility, a sense of sober-mindedness, a sense of thankfulness. That you have shown us the greatest example of love in sacrificing your own Son. And in that he sacrificed himself, coming down from glory to save a wretched people like us. Yes. We thank you, O Lord. We thank you for the death, for the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be with us now. Enlighten our minds and our hearts to your word. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. We've had them. We may not want to admit it, but we studied them, mimicked their words, actions, and their dress. What am I referring to? Role models, examples. People whom we admire and want to be like. If you are like me, you've had role models for different seasons, significant times in your life. Who would our role models be today? Singers, sports figures, movie stars, influencers, entertainers. All which captivate the attention of their audiences. We want to imitate others, but what if pain comes with it? I'm reminded when I worked for a radio station, I interviewed a gospel musician. This musician has sold millions of records and traveled all over the world on tour. And during our conversation, he intrigued me when he said, people see what's on the outside and want what you have, but they don't know what it took for me to get to where I am. They see the glamour and the fame, but they don't see the scars. People may want what others have, seeking to be like them, but if you were to peer into their lives before the success, would you still want it? Would you want the association, even if it meant following your role model, your example, unto death? You follow your example, and the possibility increases of suffering. Or would you say, nah, I'm good. I only want the glory that comes later. Enters Peter. He writes, reflecting on his time with Christ. He follows Christ. He lived with him. He was one of his intimate associates and was with him up until his arrest. He would go on to deny Jesus three times. Initially, he said he had counted the cost of what it meant to follow his example. But tonight, meditate. Consider the cost. Look at the greatest example of love and grace. The question that we are faced with is, will you and I follow him? Look with me now at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. It's found in page 15 of your bulletin. Verse 21. Peter is expounding upon what he has said in verse 20, where the subject matter is, when you do what is right, suffering comes, but patiently endure. Why? He tells us this finds favor with God. He wants his readers to know, for you have been called, chosen, selected for this purpose. They may have been thinking, suffering as a Christian is pointless. Some may have even thought, it should have been easier now that I'm a Christian. But Peter wants us to know, God has a purpose in our suffering. Why have we been called? Well, he tells us, because Christ also suffered for you. Christ suffered. Notice, Peter uses Christ and not the name Jesus to show he didn't forget the messianic identity of the sufferer. Christ suffered. He experienced distress. And who did he do it for? For you. Did you catch that? Christ suffered for you. An innocent man endured pain, separation from his Father, wrath and judgment, all for you and I. For what? The Father had this purpose in mind. Leaving you an example, a model, a precedent, an illustration, so that you may follow in his footsteps. You see, the more you identify and live your life boldly, unashamedly for Christ, doing what is pleasing in his sight, do not be surprised when suffering comes. The greatest example of love includes suffering. And Christians, we are called to follow. But guess what? You look more like the Savior. Now, this doesn't mean that you go looking for opportunities to suffer. What it does mean is when you follow in the footsteps of Christ, suffering will find you. Now, could the reason be, and many of us aren't suffering, because we live in a comfortable culture in which our lives look no different than the world around us? Is your life modeling Christ? Because he suffered and did nothing wrong. Verse 22, he committed no sin. He was sinless. No evil, no pride, no selfishness, an unblemished character. Can we say that about ourselves? While we may have an infinite list of transgressions, this cannot be said about Christ. He did the right thing all of the time. Genuine and pure in his actions. You see, pure actions come from a pure mind and heart. It was confirmed throughout history. And not only was his actions blameless, but it extended to his words. Notice he says, neither was deceit found in his mouth. No treachery. No taking advantage of others through deceitful motives. Not trying to get over on people. He wasn't looking to trap others or trip them up because their theology wasn't good. He didn't verbally abuse, ridicule, or disrespect people. Although this was what was done to him. How many of us can say this week we have not deceived someone with our words? In fact, this was the order of events leading up to his trial. He endured verbal abuse in Mark 14. He was ridiculed and mocked in Mark 15. He was spat upon and disrespected in Mark 15, 29. Yet he remained true to his nature, true to his Father, his calling, and his example. A GPS couldn't locate deceit in his mouth. You wouldn't catch him on Twitter tweeting about folks. The deceit he endured, he could have, but didn't return it. Learn from Jesus' example. When someone speaks evil against you, you don't have to return evil for evil. You can overcome evil with good. Follow his example. Second, Christian. You don't always have to respond when someone is verbally abusing you. In some situations, silence is the best answer. Verse 23. When he was reviled, abused, Luke 22:63 tells us Jesus was mocked, beaten, blindfolded, blasphemed, verbally and now physically. But he did not revile in return. He didn't abuse them. He didn't give them what they deserved. When he suffered, when he endured distress, he did not threaten. Injustice after injustice, threat after threat, come down, legion of angels. No. This man is an absolute fool. Retaliate. Go blow for blow, insult for insult. But the Christian's weapon is not found with his fist. The Christian's weapon is found on his knees, praying for those who persecute you. He didn't retaliate. He could have. But this is the beauty of grace. Knowing all the sins we commit against him daily, he goes to the Father saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is marvelous grace. And we must be a people of grace. This righteous, holy man taking our punishment, enduring pain for the sins we committed, all the lying, all the cheating, the self-righteousness, the pride, the sexual immorality, the greed, the lust, the jealousy, the gluttony. All of us are guilty. And this man who exhibited power the world had not yet seen, who if he exercised his deity while blindfolded, he could have pointed out exactly who slapped him. But he chose not. He knew a greater purpose was at stake. He needed to patiently endure. He needed to continue in the Father's will, even if it meant his own demise. He didn't threaten. He needed to go forward suffering. And Peter says, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus continued to trust God, knowing, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." How would you and I respond? How would we respond when the heat gets turned up? When we're thrown into the furnace of life, do we respond with, "I trust you, Lord"? Or do we lean to our own understanding and panic? Strange thing about this unjust suffering was that through this, God brought about redemption for mankind. Christ needed to suffer the wrath of God in order that we may be reconciled to the Father. Remain faithful. We must commit ourselves to follow God in any and all circumstances. Will you commit to following God no matter what the Lord allows? Christ endured pain. Threats, all, everything for us. In fact, verse 24, he himself bore. He brought up as a sacrifice our sins. Sin is defined as missing the mark, falling below God's standards of righteousness and purposes for our lives. He wore them in his body on the tree. Other translation says, on the cross. And this cross was by no means any old tree. It represented deep shame and implied criminality. You are a criminal and are deserving of judgment. You are deserving of the death penalty. The Messiah, who is king, and yet we say he's a criminal. In fact, we hear, and some of us even chant, "Free Barabbas!" A man who represents and is the definition of love, and in this defining moment of the greatest display of love, says, "Place their sins upon me." And here is the reason why: that we might die to sin, that we might have no parts of it, nor be associated with it. He doesn't want us to feel the sting of death. A bee one day flew into a car with a little boy riding with his father. The boy began to scream. His father reached out and grabbed the bee and squeezed it in his hand. He then opened up his hand. The bee flew back out and began to buzz around, and the boy continued to scream. The father looked back and said, "Son, you don't have to scream." He held out his hand, and there inside the palm of his hand was the stinger of the bee. He said, "Son, all the bee can do now is make noise, because I got the stinger in my hand." On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ took the stinger. He took the wrath of God. He took on all our sin, and all death can do now is make noise. Why? Because it's lost its sting. Isaiah 53, verse 12. "Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. He did this so that we may have true life." Peter says, and live to righteousness. Live for what is right. Live for what is pleasing to God. Christ died so that we may live. And by his wounds you have been healed. Because of Christ sacrificing himself, him taking on our sins, the wounds and welts he endured on our behalf physically resulted in restoration spiritually. And why did you need healing? Verse 25, for you were straying like sheep. You were wandering aimlessly. And there are many today who are living their lives without a proper sense of direction. This was once you. The Bible refers to mankind with the metaphor as sheep. Sheep by nature are helpless creatures. We would get into it more, but for time's sake, they need a shepherd to be guided to everything. They need a shepherd to provide for protection. He knows their name and they know his voice. We remember when we were straying. We remember when we were living our lives not for the glory of God, but for self-satisfaction and hedonism. We wanted what we want and didn't care who we hurt. Outright rebelling, and definitely no, we would not have been at a church on a Friday night. Friday and Saturday night meant I ain't got to go to work in the morning. And some of us wouldn't care either way. But God. But God changed your life. He showed you the emptiness and vanity of the world. And you were straying alive physically, but dead spiritually. And you know if you would have kept on, you probably would have been dead physically too. Headed in the wrong direction. Lost, dead in sins and trespasses, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You have returned. You have repented. You have turned from a life of sin to the shepherd, the leader, the overseer, the guardian of your souls. So rejoice and give praise. God changed your life. And for some today can be the day when you say, Shepherd, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I know I've been straying. I hear your voice. I know where hope is found. Has Christ transformed your life? We follow celebrities, personalities, entertainers, and things looking for satisfaction. But satisfaction is only found in Christ. Everything else is temporary. And he thought that much of you and I to take on our sins, die on the cross. And as he was buried, we wait for Sunday. Because on that day, we will all say, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Peter looks back. He followed Christ, lived with him, was close with him up until it could possibly mean his own death. He denied him 3 times, and initially he didn't count the cost of what it meant to follow the example of Christ, following his role model. And it wasn't until, as we would be told later, that Peter was being persecuted unto death. And it was noted that he said, I am not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Savior. Crucify me upside down. Consider the cost. Living for Christ means opening yourself up to the possibility for and of suffering in this present life. But when you model yourself after Christ, when you pattern your words, your actions, and behavior after him, guess what? Paradise does come. And it won't be on the beaches of Hawaii, Miami, or Ocean City, but in the eternal presence of the Savior. And true paradise is what believers will experience Sunday when he rises from the grave. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for sending your son. We thank you for this time tonight where we can reflect upon what the Savior has done, his death. And Lord, we pray that if there is someone here who does not know Jesus, that you open their minds and their hearts to see tonight the power of the cross. That it was through Christ that he took on our sins, all of our filthiness. And there is nothing that we can do to be in right standing with you. But clothe us in Christ. Clothe us in his love. Give us an expectancy within our hearts that hope is fulfilled on Sunday. We thank you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Let every heart say, amen. Amen.